that Eva pointed out to me. It's right up here by this light. I'm going to say that's left over from the Vacation Bible School crowd, maybe. Or maybe Terry put it up there. I don't know which. And speaking of Vacation Bible School, we're just off the heels of a busy week of Vacation Bible School. Are you all still going to do your song and all that? All right. Miss Haley wants to come up and have the VBS kids do a song. I mentioned this morning to the book of Luke, chapter 5. And you four guys that are going to help me, if you just go in the back here real quick, it'd be great. Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. I'm going to read those nine verses real quickly, and then we'll move through this. And it's Family Sunday, I realize, and I'm going to be cognizant of our time this morning and try not to hold you too long. So if you're there, Luke 5, starting in 17. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him, because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven." And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this one who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts, which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been laying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. So, if you guys want to just head on up this way here, we're just going to have a little object lesson here this morning to kind of illustrate our purpose. So let's just say that Jesus is in a town, and you can just kind of take him over there to the front door for me, fellas, if you will. Let's say that Jesus is in town, and he's over at the Miller residence teaching to a large crowd, and they realize they can't get in over there, so they got to bring him on up here. Just bring him right on up here, if you will, real quick. All right. Yeah, you can just set him down for just a second. Just stay right here for a minute, if you will. So let's say that Jesus is in town, and he's over at the Miller residence, and he's teaching to a large crowd of folks that have gathered there. It's standing room only. Miss Lisa's a little stressed because people are wearing shoes in her house. They've consumed all of her Dr. Peppers, and Tim's just having the time of his life over there kicking it with Jesus. And then along comes Trevor, Justin, Scott, and Chris, carrying their little paralyzed buddy Matthew. And they're trying to get him inside to see Jesus, but they're not having much luck. They've tried the front door. It was a no-go. They went around to the back door and found it's the same story back there. There's people leaning in all the windows, and they just don't see a way to get inside the house. Finally, Trevor calls a huddle and says, "Fellas, I've got an idea. We'll take him up on the roof, and we'll make us a hole. We'll lower him down in front of Jesus." Seems like they're planning something. Everyone is in agreement, and they make their way to the roof, and they put their plan into action. Well, now they've got Tim's attention, and he's on the phone. If you would, just lower him down through this hole here. Be great. And you all can be seated, if you will. Be perfect. All right, so we've lowered him down in front of Jesus there. All right. Yeah, he can go back if he wants. But now they've got Tim's attention for sure, and he's on the phone with Dean Jeffries trying to figure out if this incident is going to be covered by his homeowner's policy. But when the dust is all settled, it's mission accomplished, and they've got Matthew lowered down right in front of Jesus, and he gets forgiven and healed. Then the Lord commands him to take up his bed and go to his own house, as he just did. Thank you, fellas. Appreciate your participation and patience with me this morning. Now that we've had a live-action illustration of this story, there's four quick points that I'd like to make about this parable from God's Word. Number one being faith. These men had faith. You say, how do you know that? Well, it says in verse 20, when he saw their faith, he said to them, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." Now, it's not real specific about who all is included in the phrase their faith. Scripture doesn't tell us a lot about these men. It doesn't tell us their names. It doesn't really say a lot about them. But I kind of like to think that this old paralytic fella just doesn't have much hope left. I think if I was in that position, I don't think I'd have a lot of hope, probably. It'd be a struggle. And he can't hardly do anything for himself most days, and I'd imagine he's feeling pretty low. But these four friends he's got carting him around are filled with a stalwart, steadfast faith in the Lord. And they just know if they can get him to Jesus that he can be healed. And I'd submit to you this morning, in this day we're living in, you're going to need some friends in your corner who possess an unshakable faith in the good God of heaven. Point number two is they were determined, I believe. These men were determined. I'll read verse 19 to you here to illustrate this point. It says, "And then when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up onto the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling in the midst of Jesus." That sounds like a determined group to me. These four men ran into obstacles along the way, and they had plenty of opportunity to quit and just say, "Well, we tried, but there's too many people. It's too crowded. We've stood in line too long. The line's not moving. I'm sorry, Matthew. We're just not going to be able to get you to Jesus today." No, sir. These men were on a mission, and when plan A didn't work, they went to plan B without hesitation. Now, back in those days, they tell us lots of houses were a single-story construction with a flat roof, oftentimes made out of layers of wooden sticks and clay that was packed or rolled tight. These roofs often had an exterior staircase for access, as they used their rooftops for entertaining, dining, and various other things. These four men's faith took them to a rooftop where they removed this wooden and clay material to make a hole so that they could lower their friends to Jesus. Now, that's putting your faith to action, if I've ever seen it. Point number three would be that these men worked together as a team. Illustrated in verse 18, it says, "Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him." And you know, that was no easy task. It wasn't like they just drove up to Mike Grimm's house and said, "Hey, Mike, we're going to take you down to Jesus. Hop in the truck, man. Let's go." Like, they had to put forth effort, right? They had to gather him up on his bed. This was a paralyzed man. He couldn't do things for himself. But they all had a common goal, and they all wanted to see it accomplished. I'm sure that they all contributed in the plan some way to carry their paralytic friend to Jesus and subsequently unroof someone's house to see this mission be carried out. A pretty extreme measure. You know, a big part of being on a team is sharing knowledge as you try and formulate a plan to achieve your common goal, and then encouraging one another when your faith and motivation start to fade. The fourth point is sacrifice. These men personally sacrificed. No doubt they had jobs and schedules and families to attend to, but they saw a need in their paralytic friend and they wanted to help. And thus they sacrificed their own time, resources, even financially perhaps, and ran the risk of being in trouble for dismantling someone's roof to accomplish their goal. Can you imagine if we showed up at your house, if we went to the Bava residence and cut a hole in Andrew's roof? I don't think he'd be very happy with me. But that's what they did. They ran the risk of all that. And you say, "Phil, that's a great story, but how does that apply to us in 2025? You'd say, "We're probably never going to carry a paralyzed friend of ours up on a rooftop and tear a hole in it and lower them down to Jesus." And I'd agree. It's a pretty slim chance that we'll ever have to do that in this life. But I do believe that the principles of this parable are something that you and I can apply to our everyday lives as we endeavor to live a life in service to God. We need to possess that same visible faith that Jesus saw in these men. The fact that Jesus was moved and then healed the paralytic man signifies how important faith is to Christ in our Christian journey. The book of James talks a good bit about faith and works. It goes on to say that our works are an outward demonstration of a true inward faith. James 2:26 says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Can people see your faith this morning? Is your faith on display in your daily life? We also need to have that same steely determination that not only are we going to live for God, but we're going to serve him and others regardless of the obstacles that we're presented with. It'll always be easy to come up with excuses as to why we can't do the work that God has called us to do. Excuses like, well, our career doesn't allow us time for ministry. We can't give much because we're saving up for retirement, and we've got three kids to send to college. And more excuses like, well, I'm just kind of shy and don't know how to talk to people, really. But suddenly, when a woman walks by us in a restaurant, we're not too shy to ask where she got her purse from. Or for us men, when we randomly start talking to a guy, for God only knows what reason, about the weather in the Home Depot checkout line. Or asking some fellow on a golf course somewhere where he got that gnarly-looking golf bag he's toting around. And I think that's better preaching than you all are letting on this morning. I know we've all got lives to live and we've got things to do, but the truth of the matter is that we'll make time for what's important for us. And I know this because I'm living just like you are, and trust me, I'm guilty of falling short myself. I'm simply asking this morning, are you determined enough in your walk with the Lord to grab a corner of that blanket and serve the people that God puts in your pathway on this journey of life? And you're going to need a team of good, solid, faith-filled friends around you in this life, because truth of the matter is that we're all just one phone call away from being the one laying on that blanket and needing someone to carry us to Jesus. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. We need good, moral Christian friends in this life. Build yourself a community of like-minded folks around you. Get involved in church ministry. Show up for Saturday work parties. Volunteer in the kitchen. Join a winter league volleyball team. I don't care if you're 8 or 80. I don't care if you can sing a song, sew a costume, stir a pot of gravy, or swing a hammer. God gave you a gift and a talent, and it's high time you put it to work for the Lord. We need what you have to offer, believe it or not. The devil will tell you otherwise. So quit robbing us and yourself of blessings that God intends us to have. And jump in and be determined and committed. Lastly, we're going to have to sacrifice. Serving God and others is going to cost us something. Now, I'll turn your attention real quick. You don't have to turn there, but Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 21, I'll read these. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This business of storing up treasures in heaven is not limited to our giving of regular tithes and offering, but it can be accomplished in all acts of obedience to God. These men sacrificed of their time and resources to help a man that society probably was overlooking for the most part, wouldn't you agree? I'm sure there were people talking about these four men but they were faith-filled and determined to carry their friend to Jesus regardless of what others thought or said. Our society today tells us you got to work 60 hours a week, you got to live in a 5,000 square foot house, you got to drive the latest model diesel pickup on the market, and you got to wear designer clothes and carry the latest model iPhone that's out there, because anybody knows that Androids aren't any good. But God says the real investment and the real treasures are the ones we lay up in heaven that we'll get to enjoy for all of eternity. And I know this is Family Sunday, and there's a lot of kids in here, and you young people, you teenagers, you listen. Real wealth in this life is having a spouse who loves the Lord. Kids who know Jesus and have a heart to love others. A job that supplies financially but also gives flexibility and freedom to have time off to spend with your family. Being a part of a local church that has a vibrant and active youth and children's ministry and ministries for seniors and others. A place that when the storms of life come, we can count on a few faithful friends to load us up and carry us to Jesus in our greatest moment of need. Now, don't you go out of here saying that Phil said we got to get rid of our Louis Vuitton purses and our Lululemon outfits and our Benelli shotguns and our tailor-made drivers. There's nothing wrong with working hard and enjoying the things that God has blessed us with in this life. I'm just here to caution us this morning that we can't let those things become the main thing in our life and root God out of that number one position. And it's easy to do in this life. There's things pulling us every different direction. And I'll share this story with you in closing. This is something that I experienced in my life. This is a real life story of a man's desperate moment of need and his friends coming to his rescue. It was March the 12th of 2023. It was a Sunday morning, and I was on duty at the number 2 fire station in Charleston, West Virginia, just down from Stonewall, now known as the West Side Middle School, I think. And we'd had breakfast, we'd checked our trucks, we'd done all the things that we usually do, and it was just shaping up to be an ordinary Sunday, and weekends, and especially Sundays, are good around the firehouse. All the office people are off, there's not a lot of chiefs around, and you have some downtime, and it's really pretty enjoyable. Other than missing church, I don't mind being around the firehouse on those Sundays, and it's usually full meal deal. It's cathead biscuits and gravy, and it's sausage patties and fried eggs and fried potatoes. It's the whole works for breakfast, and so we've polished all that off, and we're cleaning up, and it's about 10:30 in the morning, and we get toned out for a possible residential house fire in the 700 block of Crescent Road. I'll never forget this day as long as I live. And at this time, I'd been a fireman there at the city of Charleston for probably about 18 or 19 years, I guess. This was a couple years ago. And I was the driver assigned to Engine 2. It was myself and Chris Fletcher and a boy named Caleb Burdett was our crew. That was our regular crew. And John Hastings, another good buddy of mine, and Jason McCutcheon were the lieutenant and the captain on the rescue truck. And there's 7 of us guys in that firehouse, including the EMS supervisor and a shift commander. And we're all close. I got hired with a lot of those guys and have worked with all of them. Some of the most solid men that you'd ever meet in your life. We pulled out of the station. I talked about this a little bit in the youth group. But we pulled out of the station and took a left on Virginia Street and Crescent Road, for all you people that don't know where anything is, including my wife normally, is over by Garrett Tire on the west side of Charleston. Runs up along the tracks over there, and we pull out of the front of the station onto Virginia Street, and we make a left, and I look across the city, and there's a header of smoke. And that's what we firemen call a no-doubter, right? It's an absolute, we know there's work to do. We get sent on calls all the time that are just absolute, complete nonsense that would just absolutely baffle you that somebody could call 911 for such a thing, but they do it on repeat. But it's days like that that we live for. Now, I'm not advocating that there's firemen out there wishing that your house catches on fire. But if it is, I promise you that I want to be there. That's what we're there for. Those are the moments that we've trained for. Those are the moments that we've waited on. That's the reason that we're there. We've all got just something a little loose in our mind, and that's what we enjoy. We enjoy showing up and going to work and the challenge that ensues. But as we turn out onto Virginia Street, I look across town, and I holler at Fletcher, he's our captain, and I said, buddy, it looks like we've got a working fire for sure, and we know we're going to work as soon as we get there. There's no doubt about that there's work for the fire department to do. We lay up in front of that house, we're first due, which means we're there first on engine 2, and the rescue company's right behind us, and we start stretching hand lines off, and this is a vacant structure. We've been to this house before. I personally had been on another fire there a handful of years before that. And so all these things are going to come into play this morning. And there's going to be a series of events unfold that nobody was expecting. In all my years of being at the fire department, I've been in some situations that were less than ideal, and there's been some of those calls where the hair just stands up on the back of your neck and you know something's just not right. But this morning, it wasn't like that. Just seemed like another ordinary day, just another vacant house fire in the city of Charleston, right? It hardly makes the news anymore. It happens so often. And my job as the driver that I'm assigned to engine 2 at the time is to pump the truck and supply water and keep the right pressure and get them anything that they need inside and then take care of all the outside stuff, you know, throwing ladders and ventilation and different things like that are in our job description. And so Chris and Marshall Walker was filling in that day on the back of the engine, and Jason and John Hastings are going inside. And we get the fire pretty well knocked down. And it's looking pretty good, and we're just kind of like, this is just another day, you know? No big deal. And we've probably been there a half hour, 45 minutes, I don't know, not much longer than that. And we've got the fire knocked down and pretty well under control. And they decided they're going to go in and do one more search just to look and make sure that there's nobody in there that's supposed to be in there. And they kind of had a little huddle over there with our shift commander, Fred Dunbar, and we didn't really like the looks of the house. It had been on fire before, and we know it's weakened and all those things that happened. But we want to do our due diligence, and we want to get in there and take a look around and just make sure there's nobody in there. So they agree to go, and inside they go again for one more look around. And within just moments of them going inside, I heard a transmission come across the radio that I'd never, ever heard in real life in all my years of service. And it was my captain, Chris Fletcher. And he came across that radio and he said, "Mayday, mayday, mayday. We've had a partial floor collapse and we're missing one fireman." And a day that was ordinary, a day that started out just like any other day in the life of us down there on the west side of Charleston, had in an instant become the thing that we'd always trained and we'd always prepared for. I can't tell you how many drills we've gone to of down firefighters and rescuing our own. And we rescue people all the time, right? We go in houses, firemen all across the country are putting their lives on the line to rescue people from perilous situations. But I'm going to tell you, when you got to rescue one of your own, it's a whole different animal. Because now if you're a civilian and you're in a house that catches on fire, like, it's very possible you're going to get disoriented. You've got no training. You don't know what to do. But when you lose a fireman inside of a house, this is a guy that's competent. This is a guy that's trained, that knows what to do. And now he's in such a way that he can't get out on his own, and they have to call out for help. It's a tough day. And instantly, the hair stood up on the back of my neck, and cold chills come all over me. And I just said out loud, "Lord, give us the strength to do what needs to be done." And I didn't know who was missing, but I knew it was one of my friends. So we start doing all the things that we do, and we have what they call a RIT team, a rapid intervention team at the fire department. And that group of guys is usually just standing by for just such an emergency. We've got them fresh. We've got them ready. They're standing over there. They've got all their tools they need. They'll have search rope, and they'll have extra breathing air that they can take into the downed firefighter. And they're just kind of on deck over there. You know, like in baseball, you got people that are on deck they talk about. I'm not exactly sure what happens over there, but he's ready to go, right? So that's where this group of firemen is. So immediately, this RIT team, this rapid intervention team, is deployed by our shift commander. And they go inside and try to find that crew. Now, all those other guys, those other three guys that are in there with them, they're in there and they're searching. And it turns out it was my buddy John Hastings that was missing, the captain of the rescue company. And they couldn't find him. And what had happened is he had gone in this room to search the room, and the entire floor system, the second floor, subfloor of that building, just sat down all at one time on top of him and buried him, covered him up. And Chris Fletcher was the one that found him. And he could lay on his side and he could reach his hand back there as far as he could reach, and he could just barely touch the top of his head. And his air mask was dislodged a little bit, and they were able to manipulate that around and get that out. But he is totally pinned and surrounded by all this subfloor material that's been above him that's came crashing down upon him, and he's not responding. I went back and listened to the radio traffic one time after this call, and I don't care to ever listen to it ever again. But you can hear Hastings as he lays in there and moans and cries and begs for his life and begs for somebody to rescue him, somebody to come to his help and come to his aid in his greatest moment of need. And we did all the things that we're trained to do. We started cutting windows down into doorways, down to the floor. We started cutting large holes in the house so you can get large groups of men and equipment and supplies in there. And they got a little hole dug out big enough that they could swap over his breathing air as he was running low on air. And to make a long story short, in just a little less than 10 minutes' time, we had our buddy out and on a cot and ready to go to Charleston General Hospital to be evaluated. And as we carried him out of that house, I'll never forget, he just kind of looked up and he was really disoriented and a little, you know, dazed and bewildered. He didn't quite understand exactly what had happened to him. And he just looked up and he said, "Thanks, guys, for getting me out of there." And it was a very John Hastings-like thing to say in that moment. But I said all that to say this, that there's going to be some times in your life that you're going to need a spiritual rapid intervention team. You think right now my life's good. My bills are all paid. Everything's good. It's going well. And that's great. And I hope it stays like that for a long time. But the truth of the matter is this life's hard. And it's tough. And when it comes fast. And it comes on those days we're not expecting it to come. And them musicians, if you guys want to come, we'll try to get this thing wrapped up. You can go ahead and head this way, please. But those days that hit us, those moments of mayday in our life, They come on days when we're not expecting them, on days that we think are just ordinary. Everything's been going well. We're just going to another vacant house fire. We're just having another day in our life. We're just getting kids off to school. We're going to work. We're going to ball practice. And then you get a phone call that somebody's passed away. There's been a tragic accident. Or you get a phone call from a doctor with a bad report about a series of test results that you've been waiting for. And all those things. And in those moments in your life, you're going to need some spiritual RIT team members to come to your aid. And in that moment, I promise you, you'll want every available resource at the ready to help you in your time of need. And the way that we get all that is through those four things that we talked about. We talked about them being faithful, faith-filled, determined, teamwork, talked about sacrifice. And we're going to build that spiritual team. We're going to build that group of friends in our life by participating in things, by showing ourselves friendly, and by being engaged in small groups and getting out of our shell and getting out of our comfort zone and praying for people and praying for one another and bearing each other's burdens like the Lord's commanded us to do. Pastor Justin always says he's going to try and land the plane about this time of the message, and I'm not even sure we've ever taxied away from the concourse today. But I've tried to be faithful with what God laid on my heart. And in closing, let me ask you where you're at this morning, my friends. Are you in a position where you can latch a hold of the corner of that blanket and carry a friend in need to Jesus this morning? Or are you the one in need of being carried? Are you in need of a Savior this morning? Are you in need of God's healing power? Or do you have some other burden that you're carrying? As Tim Miller mentioned earlier, this altar is a place where we can find help for D, all the above. And there's no shame in coming to an altar and pouring out your heart to God this morning. And there's no shame in getting someone by the hand that you know is struggling and saying, come on, and I'll carry you to Jesus, my friend. If you have a need this morning, we'll wait a few moments as they play, and I'll let Justin close this thing out. But I pray that you'd come and you'd seek Jesus and you'd find him while he's yet to be found, and that he'll meet your needs and meet you in your moment of crisis or in your need of burden. But folks, let's find ourselves faithful. Let's be filled with faith. And let's share that faith with others. Let's put it to action in works. Let other people see our faith. Just as Jesus was moved. You think that if those men's faith move the hand of Almighty God, what it could do for the people around us, for our friends and our co-workers that are in situations and people that we know that don't have the Lord in their life. What could our faith on display do for them? How could it change their life? Help us to be determined to serve the Lord no matter the cost, no matter the obstacle. Help us to lay our excuses aside, because that's all they are at the end of the day, is a bunch of excuses, and I've got just as many as anybody else in this building. And help us to build a team. Help us to be friendly. Help us to be someone that others can reach out to, and for us to have others to reach out to in our moments of need. And to help us to be willing to pay the sacrifice, because, you know, that's where I think it gets a lot of us a lot of times, is we're all for it. We're all for what the Lord wants to do. We're all for church. We're all for this. We're all for that. But when it comes down to where Phil's got to make a sacrifice, that's where I start putting on the brakes. And that's where I start saying, Lord, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I can pay that much. I don't know if I'm willing to sacrifice the things that you're asking me to do. But I believe if we seek him, he'll help us. He's promised to be faithful to us, that he'd never leave us or forsake us. And I thought about this group of men this morning, and yeah, we saw a miracle take place. We saw a paralytic man be raised and be made whole again and have his sins forgiven. Truly a miracle. But the real lesson for me is in these four faithful men that carried their friend to Jesus. And I want to be one of those men. I want to be found faithful. I want to be determined. I want to sacrifice what the Lord wants me to. And I want to be a part of a team and a network of people that's like-minded and looking to advance the kingdom of God. So again, I ask you this morning, where are you? Are you the one that needs carried to Jesus this morning? Whatever it is that's going on in your life, whatever storm you're in the middle of, whatever situation you're facing, whether it's health concerns or wayward children or job loss or just whatever it is that you're struggling with, you just insert whatever you want into that blank. It can be any number of those things. Are you in that position this morning, or are you in a position in your life where the Lord's blessed you and things are going well and you're ready to carry someone in need to Jesus this morning? No matter which one of those places you find yourself in, there's help around this altar. There's help here among the people at the Heritage Baptist Church and the leadership team that's here. And if we can serve you in some way, if you've got a need, I pray you come this morning and that the Lord meets you right where you are. But let's be found faithful. Let's be determined. Let's sacrifice what the Lord wants us to. Let's be a part of a team that's something bigger than ourselves to see God's kingdom advanced and furthered. And that's all I have for you this morning. Justin.